Good morning and welcome. We are continuing our study of Philippians, and this morning will be chapter 3, verse 17 through the first verse of chapter 4. And we will have two more sermons after today, leading up to Palm Sunday and Easter. Now, when walking the Camino, or any trail, you need the right type of shoes. Good hiking boots that are waterproof with tread in the soles so that your boot grips the rocks and roots on the trails. And fancy cowboy boots such as these, they won't work. There's no tread in the sole, plus they're a bit fancy for walking the dusty, muddy trails. Runners or Vans or Converse, they won't work because they're not waterproof. They'll fall apart. They might not have good arch support for your feet. And your feet will be in pain and your back will start hurting. And when you're deciding what gear you need for the Camino, you look at what other people who are seasoned Camino walkers are wearing. They have done it a few times and they know what to expect along the way. You look for a good backpack or rucksack, waterproof gear, and the good hiking boots. If you follow their example, then you should be okay. If you decide to ignore their example, then you may be in for some difficult hiking. You may be looking for a taxi to the nearest store or pharmacy, or just back to the hotel and soaking your feet. Well, 2 years ago, I was hiking in Wales and had all the good equipment, but my hiking boots were old and showing their age. I told Lona I'd be retiring the boots after the trip and get a new pair. Well, I didn't get halfway through that first day when the sole separated from the shoe at the toe. By the end of the day, both boots were falling apart. Thankfully, there was a hiking store near the hotel, and I bought a pair of cheap boots to finish the trip. But those boots were not good quality, and my feet felt every pebble on the trails. So I had to buy better boots and get them broken in before the next major trip. Now, if we're going to live in a manner worthy, you're wondering, Mark, what does this have to do with what Paul's talking about? Well, let's see. If we're going to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we need to be following the example of Christ, along with joining Paul in doing the same. We don't settle for cheap or second rate, like my cheap boots that I had, but we look to follow the best example, which is Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul is talking about in these few verses. If Christ is our goal and the prize before us, then he should also be our example. We're going to look at following good examples, avoiding bad examples, the reason we are following Christ, and a final exhortation to stand firm. So let me read Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to chapter 4, verse 1. It's just six verses. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. There is a saying that goes, imitation is the greatest form of flattery. Well, the complete phrase is from Ireland's own Oscar Wilde. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery that mediocrity can pay to greatness. Meaning, if someone is good at something or known for something and other people copy or mimic what they do, then that imitation is a way of complimenting the original. I can't be like you, no matter how hard I try, but I can emulate you and hope I can attain a fraction of your success. Well, this is not a new idea. Students imitating teachers was a prominent concept in the Greco-Roman world. It was a method of teaching that the Greek and Roman scholars used. Follow me, imitate me, do as I do and say, and as I say, and you shall succeed. Now, when I was playing golf in secondary school, my golf coach was very good, but he was trying to correct my swing. And he was teaching me based on his swing. I was tall and skinny, and he was short and stocky. We were different body types, and what he was teaching me wasn't quite working. I was improving, but I could not imitate his golf swing. Then I went to college, and the golf coach was the same size as me. He worked with me in a few private sessions, and I thrived under his teaching because I could imitate his swing, and everything clicked in my mind. Well, that's what Paul is saying when he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me." Now, unlike Oscar Wilde, Paul wasn't looking for flattery, nor was he saying that he was great and they were mediocre, trying to do the best that they could. Paul was saying, follow Christ, follow Jesus, just as I am following Jesus. Join me and imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul was not the main example. He was an example of a man who knows that Jesus is the only way, the only one worth imitating. In chapter 2, remember verses 5 to 8, Paul said to have this mind among yourselves, and then he explained the humility of Jesus in light of his divinity. If we are going to count other people as more significant than ourselves and put their interests ahead of our own, then we need to understand Christ's humility and how he put our interests before his own. He went to the cross for us. Though we do not deserve his mercy and grace, he gave it to us freely. Paul tried to live his life in the same way, by giving up all that he had, all that he could have boasted in, but gave up everything for Christ, knowing Christ far surpasses anything we might think of as important. But not only to imitate Paul, but also keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples you have in us. Not only Paul, but also the other workers that were with him. Who was Paul? Who has Paul talked about in this letter? Well, he's talked about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy was the best Christian worker that Paul knew. He said, "I have no one like him." And Epaphroditus, who nearly died for the gospel, risking his life for Jesus. Well, there are many other Christian workers to look at and imitate, yet make sure of what you're imitating. Paul is not saying to imitate our personalities. Paul and these men and women are not perfect. They are sinful men and women who know that they need Jesus as their Savior. Imitate their zeal, their devotion to follow Jesus. Too many people follow a man, a person, a personality. People stay in a church because of the preacher, and when the preacher goes to another church, they leave too. They follow him or they look elsewhere for another charismatic personality. That's not what Paul would want. Follow Christ. Imitate Paul's zeal for Christ. Imitate Timothy's devotion for Christ. But it's Christ that you're truly following and imitating. Now, if there are good examples to imitate, then the opposite of that is there are bad examples, and don't imitate them. There are many who know the truth, yet they don't follow the truth, and they ignore God altogether. That is very sad when someone knows, yet they live contrary to the truth. And there was a man who was a charismatic Pentecostal preacher. He was loud and brash in his preaching, he left the church and he became a comedian, using his same loudmouth preaching style in his comedy routine. He was vulgar and he made a lot of jokes about the church. When he was 40, he was in a car accident and he died at the scene. As his brother was holding him, the man was crying, "Not now, it's not time, I'm too young." Where is he in eternity? I do not know. That's God's decision. But he was living a life that appeared to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. And Paul warned the church about these people. "For many of whom I have often told you." I mean, it does not seem that these bad examples were in the church, at least at that time, but they were known by Paul and by the church. Paul takes this very seriously, very personally. He is tearful. I tell you, even with tears, as he thinks about them. Paul has already warned the church about them in the past, "as I have often told you," as he says, and he's doing so again. Don't imitate these people. Why? Because they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Why would you desire to do so? Well, Paul describes them in four ways, starting with their final destination, if they don't change their ways, then describing why this will happen. He said their end is destruction. On their present course, as enemies of the cross of Christ, they are going to hell. They are doing this willingly, without any thought of their eternal destination. They have turned their back on Jesus and on God. And even though Paul is going to give three more reasons, the ultimate reason is their own pride. And we're going through Exodus in our Wednesday night Bible study, and we're reading about Moses and Aaron confronting Pharaoh, telling him that God says to let my people go. We've looked at the first four plagues, the water turned to blood, frogs, gnats, and flies. I mean, imagine frogs everywhere in your house. You open a drawer, it's full of frogs. You open the oven, frogs jump out. You go to the toilet, you've got frogs watching. Pharaoh pleaded for Moses to pray to God to deliver him from the frogs. And Moses said he would do so whenever Pharaoh wanted it done. So if you're Pharaoh, you would say now, right? No, well, wrong. He said tomorrow. He was an enemy of God, and he did not care that his own people were suffering. He said, wait until tomorrow. Well, tomorrow's too late. Paul doesn't want these people to be enemies of Christ, but they are. So don't follow them. Their end is destruction. And two, their God is their belly. This does not mean that gluttony of food was their problem. Their problem was the gluttony of anything pleasurable. Food, sex, wealth, materialism. Something other than God is now their God. At the end of the letter to the church in Rome, Paul warned them similarly, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you've learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetite. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Instead of God being their focus, it is anything else that feeds their desires. So, don't imitate them. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame. They don't care. They're happy in their opposition of God. Their honor or status is their glory. In the first chapter of Romans, Paul gave a detailed description of sin in this world and how man turns the truth to a lie and believes the lie instead of truth. The last few verses of that in Romans 1 says, "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. Doesn't that sound like the world today? They know the truth, they ignore the truth, and they approve of others who believe as they do. So their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. They have no time for God or spiritual things, eternal things. They are living in the moment and they want their pleasures now with no regard to where they will spend eternity. Their end is destruction. Again, there's a lot of parallel in Romans with this. With this topic, Romans 8, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Don't imitate them. So why should we imitate Paul? Well, most people in this very room are citizens of Ireland. Some of you are citizens of other countries and maybe hold dual citizenship like as we do, Ireland and the U.S. We can have pride in our countries, and that's okay. But there are some things in Ireland that I'm not too happy about, and there are a lot of things in the U.S. I'm not too happy about. Where people are involved, then there will be sin and there will be problems. There are questionable, unsettling agendas being taught in all the schools and accepted in society. There are unpopular political agendas and economic agendas. There are people that we do not like who make decisions that affect all of us. Those are part of the earthly things that Paul is talking about. Thankfully, our citizenship is in heaven. We will have eternity with Jesus and not have any more of these earthly issues. Paul was quick to point out that destruction earlier, that destruction was their end for the enemies of Christ. And he's quick to point out, quick to say that heaven is awaiting for the followers of Christ. The church in Philippi would have had a good understanding of what Paul is talking about. They lived in a Roman polis, P-O-L-I-S. Philippi was a Roman colony under Roman rule. Roman citizens living in Philippi were treated the same as if they were living in Rome. But most of the Philippian church members were probably not Roman. So they understood Paul's explanation of earthly and heavenly citizenships. And without minimizing the privileges of Roman or any other earthly citizenship, Paul wanted the church to focus on their ultimate heavenly citizenship. He wanted their orientation to be towards heavenly things now, not earthly things. You know, I have a cousin who was born into a Christian family. His dad is a pastor and he grew up in the church. But he left the church many years ago to pursue the lifestyle that he enjoys. While he would tell you that he has not turned his back on God, his actions and lifestyle say otherwise. And he focuses on earthly things, expending a lot of energy and effort complaining about the current political climate in the U.S. He's lost his focus and lost his identity in Christ. And I pray that he would return. Paul was encouraging the church in Philippi to stay focused on heavenly things. Why? Because we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He redeemed us. He went to the cross for us. Don't be an enemy of the cross of Christ, but love and adore the cross that bore our shame and cleansed us by the blood of Christ. The old hymn, the old rugged cross, says this. I know you can't read the words on that. I just liked that graphic of the music and the cross. But on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, in the second verse, oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. That's what Christ did for us. And that's why we should adore and love the cross, why he did embrace the cross and what Christ did for us. It was not Caesar, but Jesus that saved us. It was not the state. It was not any earthly citizenship. It is Jesus and only Jesus. And what will he do for us? We will be like him. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, our old sin-stained body will be transformed into a glorious body like his. He created all things. He sustains all things, and by the power of his word, he subjects all things to himself. Being transformed is the final step in our redemption process. The change is necessary to take our weak mortal bodies and make them pure and immortal. I mean, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:49, he said, just as we have been born the image of the man of dust, we also bear the image of the man of heaven. Our lowliness and humble state will be transformed to his glorious state. 1 Corinthians 15, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does this mean for us today? What does this mean for us? What this means for us is the same as what Paul told the Philippian church. Stand firm in the Lord. Don't waver. Stay focused on Jesus and nothing but Jesus. I mean, Paul loved this church. He gave five endearments in one short sentence. Look at those. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, my beloved. Jesus says that to us. My children, whom I love and long for, my joy and my church, the believers, the church is my joy and my crown, my beloved, stand firm. Don't get distracted by things of this world. Don't fill your bellies with earthly pleasures that will not last. Stay tuned in to Jesus. So who are we following? Who are our mentors? Who are our examples? Who are we looking at to help us walk through this thing we call life? As we journey with our goals set before us being eternity with Christ. I mean, there are earthly people, Christians, that we can emulate. We see how they are following Christ. We want that same zeal and devotion. So who are you following? Who are your earthly mentors and role models? There are a few questions you might ask yourself about them before continuing to follow them. What's the logical end of the people that we follow? Is it a heavenly citizenship, or is it destruction through self-indulgence? What are their appetites? What are they feeding their bellies? Are they hungering and thirsting for righteousness or for worldly pleasures? Where do our role models find their worth? In material possessions, physical power, superior intellect, or is it their faith in Jesus Christ? We should pay attention to what consumes the minds of our mentors. Enemies of the cross will be self-indulgent and devoted to material concerns. Their spiritual reality will be overshadowed by their concerns of the things of this world. The mind that is worth imitating will meditate on matters that please God. In the next sermon, we will read in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we will read, it says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you." Imitate Paul in his devotion, zealousness for Christ. Imitate Timothy or Epaphroditus for their devotion to Christ. There are other Christians in your life that you have seen. Emulate how they their devotion for Christ. Don't emulate them, not their personalities, not their quirks. But you see that they have a devotion for Christ, and you want to have that same devotion. That's what Paul has been talking about. So there's two things to think about. Who are we looking at as good examples? And how are we being a good role model for others? Are we following Christ in a way that others see how we are living and they want to follow Christ as well? Because this idea is a two-way thing. We may be looking to someone. And I can think of a handful of people in my lifetime that I would choose to emulate, that I would want their same devotion and zealousness and desire for Christ. But if somebody's looking at me, am I giving that back to them? Do they see a zealousness in me that they desire, that they want to follow Christ? Well, I pray that we all do, that we all live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that someone would see us and desire the same thing. Not desire us, desire Christ. Because that's all we want. We want people to know Christ. Let's pray.